Welcome to Season 4 of the Basics of Life Conversations.
I cannot be motivated by whether or not the unbelieving world will like or accept me for them. For me, it comes down to that idea of where does my allegiance really lie? Because I think we've been infiltrated in a sense by our culture that says, you know, just make everyone happy.
Hey, Basics of Life listeners, this is Pastor Rob, and we are entering season 4 of our podcast. And this season is going to be dedicated to tackling some of the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, those statements that you come across in reading the Gospels that leave you scratching your head and wondering, what did Jesus mean by that? Or, man, that seemed a little harsh or out of character for Jesus. So over the next few months, I'm going to be joined by a different pastor friend of mine each week as we tackle one of these hard sayings of Jesus. And it's my desire that these conversations will bring clarity to these statements, as well as to encourage you in your following of Jesus in these perilous times that we are living in. If these episodes are a blessing to you, we would love it if you would subscribe to our podcast and please share it with a friend. Today on the Basics of Life Conversations, my guest is Pastor Josh Blevins. Josh is the pastor of Grace Calvary Chapel in St. Joseph, Missouri. And Josh is a great Bible teacher and a good friend. And Josh is going to tackle the hard saying of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. And so now, here is my conversation with Josh Blevins. Well, welcome to the program, Josh.
Thank you, Rob. It's such a joy to be here. I'm really honored.
Oh, man, I'm so glad that you are taking time to be with us today. And what is it like today in St. Joseph, Missouri?
Well, St. Joseph, Missouri is the home of the Pony Express. And so, interestingly enough, I pastored a church near Sacramento, which was the end of the route of the Pony Express.
No
so
way.
Now I'm here at the beginning of the route, kind of went the other way around. But it's a great, great place. You know, Missouri is called the Show Me State. And I found out why. People here are very straightforward. They're down to earth. They're honest. And they just like to, they like to see the real thing. They're very authentic people. And so we've really been blessed by the church community here. They're just genuine people who love each other and just want to serve the Lord. So we're really enjoying our acclimation here to Missouri.
And you've been there how long now?
We've been here just past 7 months now, and
okay.
It's flown by.
All right. And what's the weather like in St. Joe today?
The saying goes, if you don't like the weather in Missouri, wait 10 minutes, and we understand why. But right now, it is 68 degrees, sunny, the fall is here, there's a Christmas in the air, the trees are turning. It is absolutely stunning and gorgeous, but within a couple months, it might be in the negative temperatures, and so we'll see. Enjoying it one day at a time.
Yeah, that sounds amazing. Well, hey, I want to thank you for being on the program and being brave enough to tackle one of these hard sayings of Jesus. And your passage is Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. So Why don't you start by reading the passage for us, and then we'll dive into it.
Yeah, there Jesus says this: "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it."
Now, again, this is one of those sayings that I think makes people scratch their head, especially that first line, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And, you know, we think about at his birth, the angels are like, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to our men. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is blessed are the peacemakers. So, Josh, what is this about?
Yeah. Well, that's a great question. And, you know, I found when you told me about these hard sayings of Jesus, I started thinking about this fact that we call Jesus's sayings hard, because I think if anything Jesus says sounds hard for us, it's usually from one or two reasons. Number one, either we didn't fully understand the context or the interpretation of what he said. In that case, we just need to understand it better. But in some cases, what he says is so contrary to our cultural paradigm that it just shakes us up. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus actually said these things on purpose to rattle us into a kingdom mindset where we might be comfortably setting into a cultural mindset. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here when he addresses this idea of his prophetic mission, so to speak, his purpose of coming to the earth. And I think there's two main reasons why it seems like an enigma to us when Jesus says something like this. You mentioned the first one, so I won't spend a lot of time there, but the fact is that the Bible presents God as a God of peace. Mm-hmm. The prophetic moniker or title of Jesus in Isaiah 9 is that he will be called the Prince of Peace. His angelic announcement, peace on earth. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is our peace. And so there's this idea that how can a God of peace declare that his mission is to bring a sword? And so that is one area that causes us to kind of question this. The second area, I think, is that we, as a culture, we tend to shy away these days from any type of language that sounds militant to us regarding our faith. And we've all heard the old adage, you know, the church should be a battleship, not a cruise ship. But in actuality, I personally believe that many, many Christians today have become fairly soft. And I don't mean that as an insult as much as it's just our cultural paradigm towards Christianity. So when Jesus says something that sounds a bit militant, many people shy away from it. And our culture has somewhat created a version of Jesus that's always this is very gentle, and we've misunderstood his meekness into a way that's sort of like all-inclusive, all-accepting, without condition, and Jesus values unity above everything else. And that's not really the Jesus of the Bible, I think, as we'll discover here in a moment. But the Christian faith really is a militant faith, and when I say militant, I don't mean belligerent, I don't mean arrogant, I don't mean flagrant. I mean that God expands his kingdom through a forcefulness, but not that a physical force. It's not a military force or a physical forceful subjugation of unbelievers, but rather there is a dividing power to his truth and his word and his name and submission to his authority that takes place. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here when he brings in this language of a sword. Now, to bring the context, and Rob, feel free to cut in at any point, but just to bring the context as far as the passage where Jesus actually says this, Jesus is sending out his disciples to really go do spiritual battle. He sends them out. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, cast out demons. And he sets this context for what's going to be happening to them as they go out. And he basically says that when you go out, you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake, that there's going to be households and communities that reject you when you come to them with this truth. And they're going to drag you into the synagogues. They're going to arrest you. And even parents and children are going to be turning each other in when it comes to this message, this kingdom that you are preaching, that you are bringing, this power that you're bringing. And so in that context, Jesus then says, don't think I've come to bring peace, but I have not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. And a couple important words there, Jesus notes that he did not come to bring peace to this earth or on this earth. And so the first thing that we recognize is that Jesus is saying, my ultimate goal here and now for this time I'm coming is not to have everyone just get along with each other. It's not to bring perfect peace on this fallen, sinful world. Ultimately, we understand that the mission of Christ was to bring peace between man and God. And then we also know that one day he will come again. And on that day, when he comes again to establish his kingdom physically on the earth, then he will bring peace. He will ultimately bring peace to the earth. But now in this season, Jesus basically says that there is going to be a natural effect, a ripple effect, so to speak, of my presence, of my truth, of my light. And it's going to be one that divides light from darkness, righteousness from unrighteousness. And sometimes that even affects the most intimate relationships. And here he uses an example of relationships within the home. But I think this is important to us because the context here is Jesus basically saying, I need you to truly evaluate my mission. And my mission is not just that you follow me and all of a sudden you're at peace with everyone. But know that there is a spiritual warfare. There is light and darkness. We see this in Jesus's language when he speaks right after the most famous verse ever spoken, John 3:16, where he goes on to say in verses 19 through 20 that there is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So right there, he sets a tone that as soon as the light and the truth and the righteousness and the power and the authority of Jesus enter into the world, there is automatically going to come from that a sword. And the word sword is not a physical sword. Jesus is using an analogy, as he frequently does with this kind of language, speaking about division. And in fact, in Luke's account, where Jesus says the same thing, he actually uses the word division. So he's not abdicating or commanding that believers go around with physical force, you know, threatening to cut people's heads off or threaten them with physical violence unless they submit to Christianity. No, Jesus is saying that by nature of what he demands, full submission, full belief in his truth, him and nothing else, that people who want to be their own God and want to go their own way and want to love their own version of morality or righteousness, that they are going to be at enmity. There's going to be a division that takes place like a sword divides, which is why Hebrews tells us that the word of God is like mm-hmm. that two-edged sword. It just brings a division. That's and good. So in the context of what Jesus is saying, I believe that he is letting his disciples know it's not going to be all roses here following me, but rather there are going to be divisions that might even affect you and your relationships with your family, your relationships with those around you when you decide to say yes to me above everyone else.
That's great. And so in essence, what we're saying is Jesus is telling us that maybe not so much the purpose of his coming, what it was, but the effect that it was going to have. And in essence, could you say that this is sort of a, to the disciples, hey guys, you got to count the cost?
Well, absolutely. I mean, he closes that passage with that famous verse that we are familiar with he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy. And so there is a cost of following Jesus. I recall when I lived in Georgia for a while, we lived next door to a Mormon family, a sweetest family, just the most gracious people, kind. And we got in a good, great discussion with them one day about some of the fallacies we see within the belief systems and the doctrines. And finally, after a little while, the wife, the lady, spoke up, and she just simply said, "You know, Josh, the reality is I understand that there's a lot of inconsistencies here, but I'm not going to change because I'll lose my friends and I'll lose my family and I'll lose my complete support system." And, you know, to Christians who live in a nation where Christianity has somewhat been a cultural norm, at least on the surface, we don't fully understand in the Jewish context what it meant that you say yes to Jesus and you are ostracized from your community, right. You are rejected by your family and your friends. It's like that in the Middle Eastern world, in the Muslim world, even to this day, where to say yes to Jesus and even to be publicly baptized means that all of a sudden, you're really going to understand what that sword meant when Jesus spoke of it.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think, you know, people in the Jewish culture and people in, you know, other countries today would read this and they would be like nodding their heads like, oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah. I've experienced that. And for us here in America, because, you know, we live in this nation, like you said, where, you know, Christianity has been for such a long time, it's becoming less and less, but it was like a fabric of our culture.
Yeah.
You know, that this seems weird to us. Like, what do you mean? You know, and we want everybody to love each other and like each other, and we want to be liked by everyone. So Josh, let's bring this around to 2021. What does this mean for us today. Yeah. And especially, I mean, because we are living in a culture today, as we're recording this at the end of 2021, and we're going to be heading into 2022. But this division that Jesus is talking about, we're starting to experience it in radical ways, where, you know, people are really, you know, beginning to kind of single out and divide over the truth, you know, what the Bible says, you know, who we say Jesus is, our stance on various things. So bring this around for our listeners into, you know, what does this mean for us today as followers of Christ?
You said it. It's radical and it's rapid. I think the pace at which we're seeing it move is shocking some people. And I think in a good way, too. But I was thinking about this question earlier. How does this really apply to us today? And I think this statement kind of wraps it up for me. And I'd love your input on this as well, Rob. But I think what this tells me as a Christian is that my actions and my decisions as a follower of Christ cannot be motivated by whether or not the unbelieving world will like or accept me for them. For me, it comes down to that idea of where does my allegiance really lie? Because I think we've been infiltrated in a sense by our culture that says, you know, just make everyone happy. And we know that Paul says, you know, if I become a man pleaser, I cease to be a bondservant of Christ. And yet there's something in us that just wants to appease this crowd and make sure this crowd knows that we empathize with them and make sure this crowd over here who has this opinion is validated and hears. And I think there is this line where the Bible is clear, you know, as much as depends on you, Paul says, be at peace with all men. Mm-hmm. And so there's this pursuit of peace, but only within the boundaries of God's truth, only within the boundaries of what it means to be faithful, to follow Jesus. Because this sword that Jesus spoke about means that Jesus wants to radically and definitely shake up and do away with all allegiances that are outside of him and all affections that are outside of him coming first, should I say. And so for me, I think, now if the world hates me, I need to ask myself as a Christian, why? Do they despise me or hate me or come against me or persecute me because I was obedient and faithful to Jesus Christ as my King? I was faithful to his truth. I was faithful to his righteousness. Or do they hate me because I was a jerk,
right?
Or because I was arrogant, or I was haughty, or I was unloving or unkind, or I stepped out of the walking in the spirit and I'm walking in the flesh and I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. Well, God forbid. I mean, that would be a horrible reality. I think Peter says, if you suffer persecution because you did something evil, you know, that's not a credit to you. But if you suffer because you did good, that's a credit to you. And so that's something that pleases God. And so for the Christian today, I would just say, hey, what are you motivated by? The affirmation of the world, the opinions of other people, you know, that they say, oh yeah, so-and-so is a Christian, but they're not like the other Christians, you know, they're not closed-minded, they're open to everybody. Or are we saying, you know what, Jesus, I want to count the costs and I want to follow you. I want to know your word. I want to walk in your truth. And whatever that means, I'm all in.
Yeah, I think that's very, very well said. And, you know, we see, like, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, right around verse 12, Peter is writing to people who were in the midst of radical persecution when, you know, Rome was coming down heavily upon, you know, the church. And Peter writes that the believers would live in a way that was honorable amongst the Gentiles. And so we have that side of it where you know, we're to live in a way that is upright, and we're to live in a way where we're not, you know, just being, like you said, a jerk, or we're not, you know, just pushing against things that don't matter, or we're making, you know, a fuss. But on the other side, you know, the New Testament speaks so much about are standing for righteousness, and you know, those who are seeking to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And so that's a promise that we don't like to all the time claim, like that's not on the top of the promise, you know, book. But it's a reality, and I think it's becoming more and more of a reality. And just as a pastor, I would add to you know, this, that I think this really, really flies in the face of what we're seeing today and is really becoming a dividing line. And this might take, you know, back when I've been the pastor here now for 25 years and in ministry for 37 and 30 years as a senior pastor in two different churches. But, you know, back in the late 80s, early 90s, when the whole seeker-sensitive movement was becoming so big, it really kind of, you know, was the premise of it in the church was, you know, hey, we need for the seekers, the unbelievers to like us and not be offended by what we say. So we need to, you know, kind of take away the offensive parts of our message. And this is the opposite of that, what Jesus is saying. It's like, no, when you are standing for the truth, I love the way that you brought up the John passage about, you know, the darkness hates the light because it exposes their evil deeds. That's the reality. And that's what we're called to today as pastors and also as Christians, that we're to walk uprightly, we're to stand for righteousness, we're to speak the truth, Paul says, in love. And there will be some who are won by that, and they see maybe us as believers as being radically different from, you know, what they are seeing in the world, but there's going to be others who are offended by that because it's exposing their evil lifestyle.
Yeah, you're right. And Jesus warned us. He said, woe to you if all men speak well of you. Yes. For so they did it against the false prophets. And it's like, well, our goal can't be to win the approval or the affirmation of everyone who should be by nature against us. But God is calling us. And I think that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians when he said, to some we're going to be a fragrance of death to death, mm-hmm. and some we're going to be a fragrance of life to life. But the most important thing is, am I being a fragrance of Christ? That is, as a Christian, that's what I want to be.
That's great. That's great. Well said. Well, Josh, thanks so much for weighing in on this. You did a great job of explaining that passage and bringing light for us today. And we love to wrap up these interviews with what we call rapid fire questions. And these are like 1 minute, you know, answers. And I think we have a time for a few of them. So you up for that?
Yeah, that's great.
Okay, so best book that you've read in the last 6 months and why?
Okay, I'm gonna have to throw two out there really quickly. Okay. One has been more informative, and the other one more challenging from a practical aspect. And so the first one is I just got finished reading Fault Lines by Vody Bauckham, and it's just insightful. I mean, it's really a logical, unemotionally charged assessment of things like critical theory, social justice, coming just really, really informative way of saying where does this stand and how is it affecting our culture today? I thought that was really insightful.
Yeah, I'm reading that right now. It's excellent.
Yeah. And I really love the logical way he really paints a picture of real-time events. So that was a great book. And then I recently finished also a book called Lead, from Paul David Tripp. And some of Paul's stuff I love, other stuff I'm not a huge fan of, but I thought it was a great book reminding us of the importance and integrity of leadership, spiritual leadership, and the accountability that requires to really achieve health within our leadership structures as pastors and as church leaders. And so I thought that was a really challenging book as well.
Awesome. Okay, how about this one? Who are you currently learning from right now?
Who am I currently learning from? I would have to say that that the people I'm learning from the most are actually some of the people that are here that I'm working on staff with. You know, I've walked into a church that was already established, and I've been pastoring here now just for a number of months, and it has been so insightful for me to sit down with some of these other pastors and these leaders in the church who have done things a little differently than I've been used to, and hearing their hearts and gaining wisdom from their perspective. I know that's probably not exactly what the question meant, but I can honestly say that the people I'm learning the most from are the the people that I'm working with. Yeah. And I feel like I'm learning a lot from them right now.
Well, that's great. And the question is actually broad. I mean, it is. So that's awesome to hear that. Here's two more. Hopefully we can get both of these in. What are you most excited about when you think about the Big C Church right now? That's the first one. What are you most excited about?
Simply put, I believe that there is a bit of a truth vacuum in today's world. And I think a lot of people, the things they've been hoping in, resting in, secure in, are being shaken, and they don't know what to do. And all the things that they thought they had answers for, they realize, man, there's not a lot of steadiness in those things. And so I actually think that there's a huge opportunity for the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, according to the Word of God, for the church to really step up and shine, showing, hey, we regardless of what's going on around us in our world, we can remain steady and hopeful and courageous and confident in our God. And I think there's going to be a lot of people attracted by that and to that. So I'm excited to see the harvest that can come from the many various even tragedies that are happening around us in our world. And I think the church is going to be the starting point for all that.
Love it. Love it. How about this one? What are you most concerned about when you think of the Big C Church?
Well, I'm still concerned, and I have been, you've already mentioned it, but still my biggest concern is a consumer-based, me-centered form of the gospel within Christianity. I think it's too shallow to really anchor people when truly difficult times come. And so my biggest concern is the church caving to the culture rather than being transformed by the Word of God.
Mm. All right. And then how about this last one here? What's on your heart and mind as we move into 2022?
Well, and I don't say this to be cliche, but I'm kind of looking up. I really do believe the Lord's coming back, and I've been trying to prepare our people for His return. As the church has always been doing, I think so should we continue to encourage people that let's not forget that that heaven is our home, that our mission is eternal, and that we have some things to accomplish either before Jesus comes back, which could be soon, or we go to be with Him. And so that's what's on my mind entering this new year. I think God is not finished. I mean, as long as we're breathing and as long as we still have a place here on this earth, there is a purpose and a mission that God is on. And I want myself and I want His people to get on board with that mission. And I think that if we come into this year with that mindset, there's no limit to what the lives that we can see change. And I'm not talking about scale. I'm talking about the power that God wants to work through every individual by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I love that. And that is so much on my heart and mind as well, of just a sense of urgency in seeking to prepare people for the Lord's coming, and also to remind people of this is a time where we need to be salt and light and allow God to be using our lives. So that's awesome. Josh, thanks so much for being on the program today. Really appreciate you, brother. Love your ministry. And thank you for taking this time.
Yeah, Rob, thank you so much for having me. I enjoyed it a lot, and God bless you guys in your church.
All right, buddy.
Thank you for listening to Season 4 of the Basics of Life Conversations with Rob Salvato. This season has been on the hard sayings of Jesus, and we have a lot more content coming your way. If you'd like more Christ-centered content, you can go to goodlion.io at the Good Lion Podcast Network. And if you've enjoyed this podcast, we'd love to have you share it with a friend, give us a rating, or leave us a review. Stay tuned for more from the Basics of Life Conversations.